Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 21 as we continue systematically go through Luke. And it's been a while because we've been in 21 talking about the end times, the end of the age, the second coming of Christ. Because we had Easter come up, we had communion, and so then we... There's other few things, but I can't remember them, so it doesn't matter. Now we're getting back into Luke chapter 21. And if so why don't we, let's pray first of all. Father, we do thank you this morning that we are able to come together and read the Word of God together, hear the Word of God. And I just pray, Father, that whatever I might say, Lord, that it would be used. We know it won't go void, but you would minister to us, Lord, and maybe some area in our life that we have a question, may it give an answer. Some area in our life that we need healing, Father, that you would be the healer, your word. And we know that your word is more powerful than any two-edged sword. Father, it's more power. It's able to divide between the flesh, the spirit, Father, the things of God and the things of this world, it's able to sanctify us, to cleanse us and bring forgiveness and hope and authority and power that Jesus gives. And it's able to sanctify, set us apart from the world and set us apart for God. It's justification, the Christ who justifies us and just as if we didn't sin, forgiveness. He brings forgiveness. And so thank you for being our hope. And so we want to give you the glory and the honor, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, we're going to pick up at where we left off. If you remember, if you can remember a few weeks ago that we left off there in where Jesus was talking about in verse 20, he was telling his disciples, hey, when you guys see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you better know that the destruction of Jerusalem, it's very near. And then he goes on, he tells them, so, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the middle of her depart, and let those who are in the country side don't enter in. So he gives them he tells them that the destruction of Jerusalem is coming, but I love the fact that he warns them before it happens. At least he's sharing, hey, this is what you can do. This is what you're going to look for. This is what's going to happen, but this is what you need to do. And I'm warning you to protect you. And he tells those who are in Jerusalem, get out of there right away. Don't waste any time. Just flee. Go. Those who are on the outside of Jerusalem, don't come in. Don't come into Jerusalem. Stay away. And then those who are in the countryside, don't even think about coming into Israel. Don't even think about coming into Jerusalem. So he's warning them because destruction is going to happen. It will come. And I love that he says that. And he also says in verse 22, he says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So by him sharing the destruction of Jerusalem, He's telling us he's going to fulfill scripture. This has to happen. It's part of God's judgment. Was part of God's judgment on Israel. So now we pick up on verse 23. So look at verse 23. So after he shares about the destruction of Jerusalem, he goes on. He says, "Okay, here's the signs now, and here's the people who are there in Jerusalem." He says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So he's talking to the Jews there. And not only was the temple burned, because it did fall in AD 70 by the Romans, but I want to share what Jehoshaphat said. When this happened, he tells us that there was over 1,100,000 Jews who were killed during that time. Just that time of Jesus predicted, and Jesus said, this is going to happen. Jerusalem will be destroyed. That many Jews were killed. 97,000 were carried into captivity by the Romans. And ever since then, Jerusalem has been trodden down by the Gentiles. The Gentiles became a thorn in the flesh. The Romans, the Syrians, the Turks. And even today we see it happening with the Palestinians, the Arabs, who are trying to take over Jerusalem. In fact, the Temple Mount is controlled by the Muslims. And that's where they call the Dome of the Rock, where their temple is, right there in that area. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you have the Wailing Wall, and then right above it is Temple Mount. That area is controlled by the Muslims. And those who escaped the Romans, who were left, that got away, they were scattered throughout the world. And they were like a wandering people without a homeland, just like Moses when they left Egypt in the wilderness. They were a people without a land. But it wasn't until 1948, what happened? Exactly. In 1948, Israel became a nation once more. And in 1968, that's when the Jews took control of Jerusalem one more time. So they became, took control of it. And then when the Romans were done, after they defeated Jerusalem, after they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, not a single Jew was left alive in the city. And the Romans eventually, they even renamed the Holy Land. And for many years, they wouldn't allow a Jew to even enter into what was formerly known as Jerusalem, except only one day of the year. And that day, they would allow them to come in, and they would come in and mourn bitterly about the destruction that the temple in Jerusalem went through. And I want to share a quote here from Golden Hines. A theologian, he said, from the commencing of the history of the Jewish nation, God, through his servants, warned them clearly. If they behaved unfaithfully and wickedly, they would reap disastrous retribution. Especially the striking words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There is almost no form of calamity that has visited the Jews during the Roman-Jewish war that is mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So, you know, when I think about his quote, I think about, you know, that same goes with us. God warns us, right? How many times have you been warned by God? And God is constantly telling us, hey, if you play with fire, you are going to burn. But if you just surrender to him and trust in him, how he warns us, you know, he'll protect us. He'll watch over us. Now, look at, again, Jesus here in verse 22 here of Luke chapter 21. Jesus, he tells them, for these are the days of vengeance, and that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Then jump down to verse 24. And he goes on, he says, and those in Jerusalem, they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. And they're going to be led away captive into all the nations. And then he goes and says, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Guys, when Jesus says something, he means it. Okay? He means it. He wasn't making it up when he told them this. He wasn't trying to scare them to obey. In fact, this is why Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Listen to what it says. In verse 41, it says, now he, as he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over Jerusalem. And he was saying that if you had known, even you especially, in your day, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you, and close in on you on every side. And it's interesting because we see that happening today. And level you and your children within you and to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem before he went in. He wept over the people because he knew what was coming. He saw the massive devastation that was coming upon the city and upon the people he loved. He knew it. And that's why he warned all those who would listen to him how they could flee from the coming destruction. And again, he still warns us today. And we need to flee from the destruction that's going to be coming upon in our present time, in the time to come. He's warning us. So the different nations of the earth, whom God gave dominion over the land, what they're doing is really accomplishing all which the Lord have appointed them to do. Because why? God's in control. God, until the time of some of them, he says, until the Gentiles, to the fulfillment of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles turn to God, and when this time takes place, which only God knows, we don't know, but the nations, they're still trying to tread down Jerusalem even today. And their end is only known by the Lord. Now, God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. We don't, right? God does. And so, but that's why we have to get out there and we have to share. And he says there, hey, you know what? The time of the Gentiles will take place, but only he knows when. And again, you can't forget that God's not still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached and people are still being saved. And that ain't going to end. The gospel is still being preached, and God has the Jews, he has the Gentiles under his control. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
And when he says it's over, that's when it's over. People say, well, when is it going to end? When God says it's going to end. No more and no less. I don't need to give a date. I don't need to give a time. It's when God says it's over. Now, I want to read this article to you. Okay, and then I want to share something that happened to me. And so bear with me with this article and listen to what it said. It said, Jerusalem, which is the city of peace, has certainly known its share of sorrows and war, since it sits at the crossroads of the ancient world and is held in high esteem by three major religions. It has been involved in wars throughout most of its 3,000-plus years of history. When archaeologists first began excavating in the city, they were surprised to discover layer after layer of rubble, indicating that parts of Jerusalem had been destroyed at least 40 times. The layers of rubble in some places are more than 60 feet deep. According to Eric Klein in his book, Jerusalem Besieged, from ancient Canaan to modern Israel, and Jerusalem has been the subject of at least 118 conflicts over the years, beginning with one in 3050 B.C. I'm going to try to pronounce his name, but I'm not good at it, Abda Heba, which was the ruler of Jerusalem, against the people called the Herbara. In his letter to the king of Egypt, one of the Armanes tablets, which I'm probably not pronouncing that right, which I can see. He asked for help because of the surrounding country had been captured by the Habira. This corresponds with the record found in Joshua chapter 10. So if you read Joshua chapter 10, you can see what he's talking about. And frames the beginning of Israel's control of Jerusalem. Klein states that the city was completely destroyed at least twice. Once by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, which is in 2 Kings chapter 25, and again by the Romans under Titus in A.D. 70. He says that the Mongolians destroyed at least a portion of the city around A.D. 1260, and the Roman Emperor Hadrian destroyed it in A.D. 135. In addition, the city was captured at least 40 times and besieged at least 23 times. For much of its history, the armies that encamped Jerusalem wanted to control the city, not destroy it. And even today, there is a struggle for the control of Jerusalem. From the day of the British when the British mandated, formed by a League of Nations in 1922 to the present, the question arises, who rules Jerusalem? It has been a hot potato of world's politics. The city has been claimed by Christians, by Jews and by Muslims, and the oldest portion of the city have long been divided into the Armenians, the Christian, Jewish, and Muslim quarter. After the 1948 war, which brought independence to Israel, West Jerusalem was captured by Israel, while East Jerusalem was captured by Jordan. In 1967, Israel captured East Jerusalem and annexed it. Through the international community, still views it as Palestine land under military occupation. And then I'm going to read one more paragraph, and I'm going to share something. Through the Jewish people are currently living and controlling the city of Jerusalem, the Bible is clear that the Gentiles will continue to struggle over the city. We know that there will be at least one more time when Jerusalem will be overtaken in battle, and that's found in Zechariah chapter 14, which describes the horrible destruction of the city as the nations lay siege against it in the last days. But then the Lord will return and fight for his city. Several prophecies, Joel chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, and Zechariah chapter 12, describe the final peace that will reign when Jesus Christ finally destroys all the enemies in the battle of Armageddon of his people. Until that day comes, listen, we are commanded by God in Psalms 122, verse 6. We are commanded by God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what God commands us to do. When I was here yesterday, and I was going over my study, and I had this strong sense to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, okay? And this was in the early day, in the morning. And so I was thinking, okay, it just kept popping up into my mind. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, do you want me to not have a study, to pray? Am I supposed to pray by myself, pray for Jerusalem? Or am I supposed to get the church to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And so the Lord kept pressing. It was a real strong, you ever had that feeling, this real strong, like you're supposed to do it? And so I was feeling that way. And then I was thinking, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? All of a sudden, boom, I got an alert. How Iran has attacked Israel. Okay? That came up. And then I realized, God, that's what you want. You want us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God spoke to me, and he clearly showed me what was going on. And how Iran attacked Israel yesterday for the first time ever. They launched over 100 drones. I was watching a video of it, which, what's that? Okay, now it's 300. When it first happened, it was 100. And so it took over five, which I just found out that when they launched these drones that were full of gas and full of explosive, they launched them from Iran, which takes about 5 hours to even reach Israel. The good news is that because they were so large that they were able to detect the launches, that is, it gave Israel 5 hours to prepare, 5 hours to set up their defenses, 5 hours to go out and to clarify it, and that's exactly what they did. So, again, Israel was preparing, and they shot down the drones, and I think a few of them got in.
99% did not.
Okay, 99%. Okay, so one drone got in. Thank you, Keith. So think about it. What Jesus is saying, how Jerusalem will be treaded on all sides. Well, they have Hamas on one side. They have Hezbollah on one side. Now they got Iran on another side. They are surrounded by their enemies. They are surrounded, but praise God. God says, you know, God's going to fight for them. God is going to deliver them. In the very last battle, Israel will not need to fight. God's going to do it. God's going to destroy them in that very last battle. And so when I was doing this, I had this very strong just this feeling over me, and overwhelming feeling that God wants us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So what I want to do right now is I want to take some time, and I want us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want you to, now's the time for us to, because God says he's going to bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse Israel. And so we are for Israel. In fact, we are part of Israel. And the Bible says that we were grafted in. So spiritually, we are Israel, Jews. We are Jews spiritually because we've been grafted in. Because we've been grafted in by the love of God and what Jesus did for us. And so we're going to take some time right now. And if God puts on your heart to pray for Israel, pray. I don't want a Bible study. I don't want a long 15-minute prayer because if you start doing that, I'm going to cut you off. So I'm warning you. Just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that God will watch over them. They are surrounded on all sides, just like Jesus. I just read what Jesus said here, that they're going to be trampled down by the Gentiles until God, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which God feels, okay, those who get saved, we're going to get raptured out, but also those who come against Israel are going to be destroyed. That's going to be the end of the Gentiles coming against Jerusalem, coming against Israel, because God's going to deal with them. So we need to pray. So let's just take a moment right now, and let's just pray. So if God puts a prayer on your heart, go ahead and lift it up as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem right now. Let's pray. Father, we do come together, and we do lift up the peace for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, Father, that everything they are going through right now is right there in the Word of God. What's happening, Father, it's all in the Word of God. It's coming to pass, which means that the Bible is truth. The Bible is real. It is going to happen what it talks about in the Word of God. A lot of it already has happened. It's going to happen in our lifetime, and it'll happen in the next generation of people who have to live out the end of age. And so we pray, Father, that you would watch over them, watch over the families, Lord, watch over the like Keith mentioned, the IDF, the young men and women who will be fighting, Father, the older men and the older women that will be defending Israel. Lord, this is nothing new to them, Lord. They've been dealing with this for over 2,000 plus years. Back when they first existed with Abraham. And so it will continue until you say so. Not what we say, but when you say so, it will end, then it will end. And so we thank you that we know the outcome, Lord. You have given it to us. We just don't know the time when it will take place. We know the seasons. We just don't know the hour, the specific point that your rapture will come. Once you're the rapture come, then we can pretty much know that the tribulation period will start. It's going to come. And when it starts, then we can start the clock of all the events that will take place. So we thank you, Lord, that you are for your people. We thank you that you're for us. So bless us, Lord, as we continue to look to your word and be glorified, Father. Be glorified and come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
All right. So look at verse 25, because now Jesus, he's going to begin to cover the most significant event yet to take place in all of human history here in this chapter. And he's telling us that there's going to be these signs that are going to take place that will precede his second coming, that will come before he comes back in his second coming. You remember, he already came once, right, when he, over 2,000 years ago when he was born, he walked this earth, Jesus came. The next biggest event that's going to take place will be the rapture of the church, when we will be taken up. But he will not come to earth. we'll be caught up in the air to meet him. And then after that, the tribulation period will take place. And then after the 7 years, Jesus will come back again at his second coming, which we will come with him. And then he will set his foot back on the Mount of Olives, and he'll come back to this earth. And so, yeah, we're excited about it because we'll be with him. So, again, he shares these signs that what I love about it, even though they have to go through this awful period, the Lord enables them, those who are going to follow him, those who are going to be true to him, to prepare to be watchful during this event. They're going to know. And when these signs take place, they need to be ready for what's going to come. And I think that's how it is today. God is telling us, hey, we need to be watchful because he's going to come back. And you need to be ready. You need to be watchful of the events that are happening right now. So look at verse 25. He goes, okay, he gives us the signs of the coming of his second return. He says, and there's going to be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth. There'll be distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are about to come on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So here we see Jesus, he gives us these signs of astronomical happenings that are going to take place. And he tells us the effects that they're going to have on the hearts of those who are living during this time of the great tribulation period. Now, when this happens, I don't think we'll be here. We'll be in heaven because the rapture is going to come. And so, but after that, there's going to be some really, really supernatural acts of God that will take place. And these effects, that these signs are more described in the book of Matthew and Mark, and I'll read the verse in Matthew chapter 24, like Luke shares here in 25 and 26. Matthew in chapter 24, verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will darken, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heavens will be shaken. And then Mark, he says it in chapter 13, verse 24, pretty much similar to what Matthew says, but he does change about the heavens. He says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, which Matthew says also. He says, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So they agree, in other words. They're all in unison about what's going to take place. But if you want even a better picture of what's going to happen, if you really want to know what's going to take place on the earth during the tribulation, then you go to the book of Revelation. And you read chapter 6 through 8, jump into chapter 15 through 18, and you're going to get a better picture of what exactly is going to take place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, on Monday, right? On Monday, we had an eclipse that took place, right? How many of you saw it? Okay. Many people were going all over to see this. I wanted to see it. I went out there, and I forgot, don't look directly into the sun, right? You know, I forgot that. So I looked in, and I said, wait a minute. Oh, you're not supposed to look. But then you always see the little black thing floating everywhere you go, you know, and I took a picture of it, and then I found out you're not supposed to take a direct picture from your phone camera of the sun. I did. Nothing happened, but they, but other people took pictures of it in Mexico and Canada and other places with special cameras, and it was really amazing. Many were flocking to see this eclipse, but there was also those who believed that Jesus was coming back on Monday. Okay? They thought, oh, he's coming back on Monday. But whenever you have someone who tells you that Jesus is coming back on this day, then you know he isn't. Because it tells us in Matthew 24, Jesus said, but on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my heavenly Father only. But he gives us again, He gives us seasons. He gives us signs. He says, but as the day of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Do we see that day today? Yes, sir. Right? You look around, and it's just as it was in the day of Noah, it is today, where they were doing what's right in their own eyes, and it was evil. But they were about their daily life, I think. When you look, really think about it, in the days of Noah, they were about their daily lives, doing their daily living and chores and whatever they were doing. That's how we are living today. And then he goes on, he says, as it will be in the day of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking. How many of you have been eating and drinking? This includes water, not just liquor, okay? Water, right? Marrying and giving in marriage. People are getting married and over again, and they're getting over again and over again. I'll tell you what, after the third time, it's time to quit. But they are being married until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also shall the Son of Man be. You are being warned. As you live your life today, and you're about your business and taking the care of the cares of your world and your life, Jesus is going to come back, okay? He ain't going to tell you when. You're just going to be about your business, and hopefully you're not going to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, okay? Because people, they say, hey, if I'm sleeping around, and will I go with Jesus? Only Jesus knows. If you want to know what I know, I'm going to tell you, if you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, you're going to be left behind. I believe once saved, always saved. I do. If you really accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you are saved, because that's a free gift from God. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And so, but God, I think I'll leave it to God to answer that question. You can go to the Word, and you can look at what the Word says, and it gives you warnings and tells you what you should and you should not do, okay? And he does mention that if you do certain things, you're not gonna be there, but you have to answer that. God has to show you through the Word of God. And so when the flood came and took them away, he tells us, hey, that's how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. He says, watch therefore, for you don't know the hour of your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming as an hour that you least expect. Get right with God. Let me tell you this. If you have to question in your life, is this right? That's what, to me, is a red flag. That to me is a yellow sign. That means you're questioning your life. You shouldn't have to question your life. You shouldn't have to say, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to go. I know I'm going. I know I ain't perfect, but I'm not practicing the things that I used to do before I came to the Lord. I'm not practicing them. I'm not living to do them. I'm not getting good. Practicing is getting good at it. I do blow it, guys. Oh, I bet you didn't know that. Wow, you probably say, oh, no, not Pastor Steve. Wow, I blow it every day. I blew it when I came here this morning because I murdered somebody on the freeway. Oh, get out of the way. Oh, you shouldn't be driving. Where'd you get your license from? You know, that in itself, again, is murder. He says, if you think of it in your heart, you commit a murder. So I blow it. But I have to take my thoughts into captivity. And this is how I do it, because that bothers me. I hate people driving 50 miles or 55 miles in the fast lane when you're supposed to be going 70 or 80. Okay? Hey, get over there. You know, it says slower traffic, pull to the right. Go to the right. You know, then you can drive 30, 40, whatever you want. You know, but I always think, okay, this is how I take my thoughts into cabin, because that's a big deal to me. I'll just pretend that I think would I want somebody to say that or do that or act like that to my son or to my daughters or to my grandkids? No. So I picture them in that vehicle. When I picture them in that vehicle, I back off. I back off, and guess what? I just change lanes. Easy to just do that than to say, oh, man, get a flat tire or something, you know. But Jesus is coming back. Now, people really thought that he was coming back on Monday. Believe it or not, they really did. I know someone who was so scared that Jesus was coming back on Monday that she was even willing to keep her son home from school in case he came back. This is how scared she was. And so I talked with her husband, and I shared, hey, you know what? When somebody claims that Jesus is coming back on this day, on this hour, this time, that in itself means he isn't. He isn't. But if he does, hey, I'm all for it. Come back, Jesus. You know, because why? We don't need to be scared. We're going to be, at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Right? But I thought about when he told me this, and she was according to what Jesus said in verse 26. Look at verse 26. This is exactly what Jesus taught me, that men's heart failing them for the fear and the expectation of those things which are to come on the earth. She had so much fear of Jesus is coming back. Oh, no, let's stay home. He's coming back. When, hey, if you're going to think he's coming back, say, rejoice, come back. Yeah, come back. You know, I think of a long time ago, way back when some of you weren't even born, and one pastor said, hey, Satan told me to raise, that I need to raise $1 million or else Satan's going to take my life. Okay, this is what he was preaching. And then he turned it around and said, you know, God told me that I need to raise $1 million or God's going to take my life. And I thought, if God came to me and said, Pastor Steve, I want you to raise $1 million, or I'm taking you home, I'm going to take your life, God, you ain't getting a penny. Take me now. That's what I would do. You ain't getting a penny. So here I am. Take me home. Be with you. That's why because he knows I would say that, so that's why he didn't tell me that, though. But again, men's heart are failing them. He says in the last days, in the end times, during the tribulation period, men's heart are going to fail them for the fear of the expectations of those signs and those things which are going to come upon the earth. But what happened on Monday, this, because people are telling me, so is this God? Is this? Well, of course it's God. But it's according to Psalms chapter 19, where in verse 1, where he says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. And day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth and the words to the ends of the earth. So I see this eclipse that was happened on Monday was declaring the glory of God. It was declaring his existence. It wasn't sent to tell us, hey, okay, Jesus is coming back on Monday. It was witnessing for the Lord that he's the creator. He's the creator of all heaven and earth, and that men are without excuse. And when anyone and everyone was looking up and witnessing that eclipse, they can never say that there is no God. Because why? The heavens declare there is. That eclipse, God was saying, here, you see that? That's me. I'm declaring my greatness. Because when I saw pictures, I said, wow, how can anybody say there is no God? And then secondly, what happened on Monday was also a sign of the end of the age, the end times, that Jesus is coming back, guys. Soon and very soon. There's a song. You want me to sing it for you? No? Okay, I won't. You want me to sing it solo? Yeah. Solo, you can't hear me? Okay. It's a sign that Jesus is coming back in the end times, and he's coming back for the church first, which is us, okay, the rapture. We're going, guys. That's coming real soon. And then he'll be back to judge the earth, but he was not coming back on Monday. I don't know when people, I wonder what they thought after, okay, wow, he didn't come. Oh, man, I was wrong. Oh, maybe he'll come next Monday. I don't know. Fox Weather, they put out a quote here. They said in 2024, the skies will eliminate by 12 full moons, plenty of meteor showers, 5 eclipses, and 4 super moons. But when this does happen, this is what they're saying. This is what you can expect for 2024. All these things are going to take place, and you know. But when this happened, you can't go around and say, "Hey, Jesus will be back on that day or this day." But these times they're going to also reveal the existence of God and that Jesus is coming back soon. And that's what we need to take advantage of it. So when they say, "Hey, is Jesus coming back on this day?" No, what you're seeing is the existence of God, God's creation. You see, God exists. So, and Jesus is coming back. So are you ready to give your life over to the Lord? No, I'm not ready. Okay, then. You're being warned, though. You're being warned by that eclipse. You're being warned that he's coming back. And if you don't accept him, guess what? This is what you're going to have to go through. Because Jesus said, woe to those who go through that great tribulation period. But these astronomical happenings that he talks about here in verses, look at verse 25 and 26. Guys, they're going to bring devastating results upon the earth. And Luke, he points them out there. You know what the results of those signs? He says there will be distress and perplexity of nations. So maybe it's because when these things happen in the end times before Jesus comes back the second time, when these things happen, the nations, when they see it in the skies, these supernatural happenings in the sky, you know, maybe they're going to, the leaders of the land and the governments, presidents, they're all going to meet and they're going to try to figure out what's happening in heaven. What's going on here? What's happening in the skies above? And they will not know nor be able to handle the situation. So they're going to become what? Perplexed. They're going to become distressed knowing that, you know, something is wrong. The end is near, but what do we do? You know what I do when I don't have no authority or power over my situations? You want to know? You ask? I do what Jehoshaphat does. He says, Lord, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I keep my eyes upon the Lord. I keep my eyes upon the Word of God. Because if I do, I can't go wrong. I can't, yeah, and then I use my camel knees and I pray. So that's one result of they're gonna be perplexed and distressed. Another result is that there's gonna be, it talks about in verse 25 there, that there's gonna be roaring of waves of the oceans, the waves and the tides and tsunamis and all these things are going to take place. Because why? They're affected by the control and the control by what's going on in the heavens, right? The gravitational forces and pull by the moon, by the sun, by the planets that are in the heavens. They're going to have a great impact upon the earth, on our oceans. Or an earthquake underneath the ocean that causes a great tsunami. These things are going to take place, and they're not going to know what to do. But most importantly, guys, and I want to encourage you with this, is everything is controlled by God. And God uses creation to reveal his sovereignty. He uses creation to reveal the work of his hands in order what? In order for what? To save. That what's happening is the purpose of this is because Jesus is, he's looking for the lost, those who are lost, so what? He can save them. That's why we have to take advantage of this when we see these things happen. Remind yourself, wow, Jesus wants to save somebody. I need to tell somebody about what's going on. I got to tell somebody what Jesus done for me. There's a song, beautiful song, by Don Francisco who sings that. Tell them that these signs are warning that, you know what, Bad things are going to come. Bad things are coming. But you have a way out. He has a way out. And we need to warn them. Another result is that it talks about there in verse 26 is that there will be men's heart failing themselves. Men, their hearts are going to fail. They're going to be gripped with fear. And I'm talking about a deep, desperate fear, the sense of the end of the world is at hand. And, you know, they're going to be right because the end will be at hand. I mean, how many of you honestly fear, are afraid and over the events that are happening right now? Anybody? Sometimes, maybe. In the beginning, yeah, but then we get our sense of, wait a minute, oh, wait, God's in control. I don't need a fear. When events happen, we do, the human nature is to think, oh, no, woe's me, or, oh, no, you get that fear, but then you realize, oh, praise God. I don't know, I do. Praise God. When I heard about what Iran did, I got excited because I know God's for them. I know God's going to take care of them. I got excited because we are one day closer to Jesus' return. Because the Bible says Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, and all the other countries there, the other Arab countries surrounding Jerusalem are going to attack Israel. Wow, the Bible's coming to life. Thank you, Lord. That means Jesus is coming back. But the results of their hearts is that they're going to be gripped with fear. They're gonna know that, you know what? Something is happening. The end is at hand. It's the end of the world. And look at verse 27. And then he says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory, a great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And with that, we're going to end. And we'll pick it up next week. I know that. What? Unless you want me to finish off these two verses, I'll be glad to. But I don't know. You probably want to hurry up and go and tell people that the end is near, right? So let's pray and thank the Lord. Father God, we do thank you that you do give us a way out.